The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
What I'd like to do this evening is spend some time reflecting together with you in the Word of God on some thoughts along the line of emotional resources, their conservation, and their expenditure. Two or three years ago, as we were becoming more and more involved in the ministry down in the southeast, and I was traveling and visiting the fellas and fellowshipping with them and co-laboring in the work, and then I'd get back home and I was involved in the ministry there, and the tempo was picking up and the impetus was picking up. I ran out of gas, not physically or spiritually, but emotionally. And the Lord was gracious in just a few days of doing nothing, a lot of rest and relaxation, and brought me back, and the gas tank began to fill up again. But it caused me to begin to think and to reflect and to observe not only my own life, but the people down there with whom we were working and their people. And so tonight, now this may not have a lot of application to you personally, but it might with some of your people. So you can think of it in two respects. Personal application, if the shoe fits, or how about the area, the gang? The Word of God says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to thy herds." Proverbs 27:23. And that's a command. That's one of the things that Lauren spoke to us about this morning. And you and I together commanded to be diligent to know the state of our flock. And the message that comes through loud and clear in the Word of God is that redemption is total. And that when a man or woman is reconciled to God, it's a total reconciliation. And that when the grace of Christ comes into a life, it penetrates every area. That we just can't compartmentalize. Say, this is spiritual and this is physical and this is emotional and this is social. Because life is not that way. Sometimes the words spiritual and emotional may be synonymous. And I'm not a doctor or a trained psychologist, and don't pretend to be. And a lot of this isn't new to most of you. But there's a real thrust in the Word on total well-being. The Apostle Paul said, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And your objective in mind with the men and women with whom we work is that their spirit and soul and body be preserved. That the totality of life be brought into the picture, and that we don't treat people as sort of spiritual things out there. There's a whole man or a whole woman. And this is what we're talking about tonight. I'm impressed with 3 John 2. And he just says, "I just want you to be in good health. I pray about it, and I'm concerned for your well-being." A total prosperity. In a sense, you can say that spiritually, I'm rightly related to God. Emotionally, I'm rightly related to myself. Socially, I'm rightly related to other people. And the thing that we'll be talking tonight about tonight is more, how am I related to myself? And I'd like to reflect on a phrase found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul tells his beloved co-laborer in the gospel, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but rather that they trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And the little phrase I want to talk to you about is this matter of enjoying all things. And for you and for me to ask ourselves the question tonight, am I in fact enjoying everything God intends for me to enjoy? Now just stop and reflect upon your possessions for a moment. God fills our hearts with food and gladness, material things. That's scriptural, Acts 14, 17. Nothing wrong with that. Material possessions. But are you enjoying it all? How long has it been since you've just taken a little inventory and gone down the list of everything you possess, and in the light of 1 Timothy 6, 17, ask yourself the question, am I really enjoying this? We've got a little saying down there, when in doubt, throw it out. Empty garages and empty attics help produce rational fanatics. That's the idea. How long has it been since you've used some of your possessions? Are you enjoying them? Somehow or other, we have a fantastic propensity to acquire baggage in this pilgrimage. And the Lord wants you to enjoy everything you have. Furniture? Are you really content with that furniture? Are you enjoying it? Are you nervous about it? Don't touch that lamp. Get away from that table, you little, You're not enjoying it. And emotionally, you're short-circuited. There's a drain on your emotional resources. If you and I are not enjoying everything we possess, we're being drained. The living God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And if there's something that comes to your mind or that's bugging you, you'll wonder what in the world about that thing. Maybe you shouldn't have it. Maybe you should give it away. Or start using it. Those clubs that are hanging out there in the garage. You can't remember the last time you played. Last time I played and I shot an 88. I was so mad I didn't play the back nine, Just... it was... Boy, if... Get rid of them. But don't just have all of that stuff around with a kind of a nagging, guilty conscience. If you're not enjoying it, figure out why not and do something about it. If you have it, the Lord wants you to enjoy it. Doesn't matter what it is. all things. How about activities? Well, the same way. Are you really enjoying your activities? Employment? What about our people? Now, I know we're strong on tent making, and we don't want people to sell their soul to the company store. And when the corporation wants 80 hours a week, then we generally tell the fellow, well, you better pray about resigning and getting a job where, you know, you can cut back to 70. And because there are other considerations. But we also want people to enjoy their work. And if a person isn't enjoying his activities, if he can't do it heartily as unto the Lord, he's being short-circuited emotionally. It's a drain. Sometimes it's unconscious or subconscious, but it's costing him every time he goes to the office or to the shop or to the job because there's the wrong kind of a drain. Now, there's a healthy kind of a work that's normal and wholesome. But if there's just, oh, this headache. I've got one of these Excedrin jobs, you know. Something, he's being short-circuited. Because the living God has given us richly all things to enjoy, including our employment. Hard work is fine. But is there real enjoyment? Or is there sort of a bondage, a pressure? That's the thing we want to watch out for. How about recreation? When you set aside that half day to go on the fishing trip or to play golf or to do your thing or your bag or whatever it is, do you really enjoy it? Or are you kind of half there and half somewhere else? And if you find yourself torn, then get alone with the Lord and figure out why. Because if it's the will of God to be on a golf course or out on a boat fishing, then it is the will of God in heaven, the Creator, to have a blast. To really enjoy it. Not to be short-circuited. Not to play the game called recreation because, well, I know the regional director is going to come through and he's going to check up on me and find out how long it's been since I've had, you know, time with the guys out on the golf course. So let's get out and play that stupid game of golf so we can, you know. We've ruined it. We've lost the joy. The living God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Things, activities, relationships. Relationships. I greatly appreciated the insight given to us this morning through George's presentation on the husband-wife relationship. You really enjoying that? If not, this is the week to take care of it. How about your kids? I had to confess a sin to the... I didn't have to confess it to the fellows in the Southwest. I was traveling with them and did... My sinful black heart. My 13-year-old boy beat me in a game of chess a couple of months ago. And it bothered me, so I played him another game. And I finally beat him 4 out of 7. Exactly. That George, you didn't hear what George said, but he just took the words out of my mouth. No debes hacerlo, viejo. Yeah, I wore him out. He was exhausted, that's why. And it was pride, foolish, stupid, egotistical, self-centered pride. And then later that night or the next day, the Lord came along and said, "You, proud buzzard." And I settled it in my heart, confessed it, dealt with it. Now I have a rule. I play him one game a day. Win or lose. And I'm living in victory. And I'm enjoying my relationship with my son. But are you enjoying your kids? I mean, really enjoying them. If not, then you need to get with the Savior and find out why not. The Savior intended that we should enjoy them, that they should enjoy us. That's all. Enjoyment. Do you enjoy the people you work with in the ministry? Do you really enjoy your co-workers? Or are you enjoying most of them and putting up with a couple? If you're not enjoying every other man and woman on your team, then you get with the Savior and find out why not. I mean, enjoying the relationship, just delighted and glad and appreciative, genuinely appreciative. How about non-navigator Christians? Do you enjoy non-navigator Christians? Oh, I'm going to start meddling in a minute. I'm just... No, seriously. We have to work at this, gang. Somehow or other, we enjoy the navigators like mad, and we put up with the body of Christ. I mean the rest of the body. I want to... Do you enjoy, in the right sense, your relationship with non-Christians? Somehow or other, if we can't enjoy genuine companionship with non-Christians, without sort of hovering 5 feet over them, you know, ready to crunch them, or if they don't feel like they're being hovered over by some mighty evangelist. Maybe we ought to ask the question, do they enjoy being with us? If we're not, we're short-circuiting ourselves emotionally. We're paying for it. It won't be apparent at the moment. It will show up somewhere down the line. That doesn't mean we're unconcerned or a lack of compassion. We really enjoy our relationships with other people. Things, activities, relationships. The living God has given you and me richly all things to enjoy. One attitude that robs our enjoyment of others is the wrong kind of a competitive spirit. And generally, the wrong kind of a competitive spirit, whether it's with a wife or husband or with one of our children or with a co-worker, generally, it's a mask for an unconfessed insecurity. We need to take that lack of security to Christ and find our security in Him. Confess it. Admit that it's an insecurity. Acknowledge it. And let Jesus Christ satisfy. Sometimes we're like the old man asleep on the couch, and the little fellow went in and covered his mustache with Limburger cheese. Did you hear about him? And after a few moments, this old grouch woke up. He said, "Man, this room stinks." And he went in the next room. "This room stinks." And room to room, the whole house stinks. He charged out the door, took a deep breath, said, "The whole world stinks." Well, if there's an area of your life, a possession, or an activity or a relationship that way deep down you're not enjoying, you take it to the Lord in prayer. You conserve your emotional resources. You build up the inner man, that quietness of heart and stability and steadiness. And the reason is, point two, the other half of the message, the expenditure of emotional resources. Because there's a paradox in life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And the purpose of conserving our emotional resources is to be able to invest them wisely, to pour them out as a living sacrifice for other men and women. Memories. Perspective. Hindsight. One of the things that will help you tremendously conserving your emotional resources has to do with your philosophy or attitude toward memories. Toward memories. The importance of memories. I don't think this violates the scriptural teaching of forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward and reaching forward, looking forward. Because the Lord said to His people, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And to be emotionally healthy, you and I need to take a view of life today, that today I'm building memories. Today I'm having experiences that I will relive in the future, and that will encourage and refresh and sustain me during periods of tension and pressure and heartache and struggle. This was brought home very forcefully to me a couple of years ago. Bob Sheffield invited me to participate in a conference up in Wisconsin, and so Chuck Singletary and I flew up from Atlanta to Chicago, and then we got a little flight, I don't remember the airline, North Central or something, from Chicago up to Madison. And Chef picked us up. It was a spring conference. We were knee-deep in snow. And it was one of those, when you have a spring conference up in Wisconsin, if you don't have it in June, you're in trouble. And this was in March. And so we spent the day with Bob and Nan and went over to the campus and had some meetings with some of the gang at the University of Wisconsin. And then we got in the car and we drove, and it was one of those cloudy days, and I didn't know if we were going north, south, east, or west. We drove for about an hour and a half, and we saw a little sign that said Elkhorn, Wisconsin. And I thought, good grief. And it just... I began to think about the past, because in the mid-1930s, 1937, 1938, before most of you were around, my mom and dad and my sister and I would drive from Chicago up to some lakes near Elkhorn, Wisconsin, and I would run through the woods and I'd fish and catch frogs and turtles and do all those important things that kids do. And then we spotted a farm. And it looked vaguely familiar. And then we stopped and we turned off the road and we went into a Lutheran church denominational conference center, Lutherdale. And so I walked up to the lady at the desk and I said, are these the Lauderdale Lakes here? And she said, yes, these are the Lauderdale Lakes. And I said, is that the Lauderdale farm across the way? And she said, yes. And I had this tremendous sensation of nostalgia. I hadn't been to that place in 30-some years. And where I had used to, in the same area where I used to fish and catch frogs and turtles, 30 years later there was a building there, and I was sharing the Word of God with guys and gals from the University of Wisconsin. And I thought, what a tremendous
heritage. What a precious treat to come back to a place 30 years later. The importance of memories. Memories. And see, what you're doing today is you're building memories. You're filling your memory bank. And one of these days, next week or next month or next year, you are going to need the memory of this week with one another. God has more in mind than simply what He's doing in your life this week. God is filling the memory bank in your heart and soul, and you're going to need to relive this experience. You're going to need to relive some of the conversations you've had over in the dining room. That same year, there were a couple of wonderful articles in the Reader's Digest, the November Digest. In November of 70. Though everyone suffers loss, few have suffered it more utterly than Max Wiley, writer and TV executive. In 1963, Wiley was happily married, the father of two bright young women. Then tragedy struck. His younger daughter Janice, 21, and her roommate were brutally murdered by an intruder in their New York City apartment. In 1968, Wiley's wife died of cancer after a lingering illness. A few months later, his surviving daughter, 30-year-old Pamela, died of pneumonia. Wiley tells here what he learned about coping with overwhelming misfortune. And there's a paragraph I'd like to read. He said, "Our family was so intensely alive during the days we were together that my mind is today flooded with 1,000 recollected triumphs my daughters secured for themselves as they grew toward maturity." You know, I'm living, we've got a 15-year-old going on 25 over at the Glen this summer, you know. And, you know, she's had her first love affair and her first automobile accident and a few other things this summer. And it's, I can hardly wait till she's 16, you know. I just, yeah. I refer to the invisible, quiet triumphs of development. The tiny but tremendous victories that came to them after long practice or hard study. The conquest of fear, conquest of algebra, the discovery of poetry, rhythm, natural beauty, and the world's variety of fascination and torment. I think it's equally important to remember the fun. Few families ever had more spontaneous laughter than the Wileys. To those people fortunate enough to be surrounded by those they love most, I would like to put this question right now. In your every speech and action, what kind of memories are you building? It is the quiet, day-by-day interchange that makes the richest part of all living. Right now, day-by-day, it is you who fill the well you must draw on when alone. You are filling a well today. Someday you're going to draw upon it. And let me emphasize the importance of doing things for fun. The inherent benefit of fun. Of doing something once in a while that has absolutely no objective other than fun. Listen, don't, you know, there are two kinds of guilt. There's real guilt, which comes from the Holy Spirit, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we sin. But then there's a false kind of guilt. And most of us tend to suffer from a sense of guilt. Well, I really shouldn't be doing this. I'm having so much fun. It can't be right. The intrinsic importance of doing things for fun without always having some ministry objective. Well, we'll go skiing or we'll go bowling or we'll go there, but it's in order to, you know, evangelize or follow up or minister to. Well, good. There are times when we should go skiing or bowling or whatever, do recreational activities, when there is an objective of evangelism or follow up. But there should be times when the only motive for doing it is just having a good time. Enjoy yourself and enjoy one another. period, paragraph, full stop, you know, end of the chapter. That's it. Because you'll get double your money's worth. It's beneficial now, emotionally, to relax, to unwind. And the memory, next week and next month and next year, will also be refreshing and encouraging. There were times when Buzzy and I were out in Smogville in Pasadena and had the home at 509. And Dee and Helene and the other gals were over in 212 Wilton Place, the gals' apartment. And, you know, about every 3 months or so, we'd either go to Palm Springs, all the guys living in 509, and all the gals living with Dee and Helene, and, you know, load up in the car Saturday morning, out to Palm Springs, swim, just plunge in. Joanne, you're with Dave and Mary. There was a time when we got a motel out in Palm Springs, and it was a two-story motel, and there was a pool right in the middle. And Dave went up on the second floor balcony and climbed up on the railing. And I can still see the manager now, you know, running out the door, you know, arms waving, you know, shouting, "Stop!" Just as Dave went off the railing into the pool. Panic this old boy. Just panic him, you know. Old Dave hit the water. Half the water went. Our basic philosophy of training is survivors make good men. Just go and have fun. That's what we do. Or we'd go up to San Bernardino in the mountains. Or we'd go down to the ocean. Just so the guys and the gals could be together. Relaxing. Go out to dinner in the evening. Spend Sunday morning in the Word and prayer and fellowship. But just be together and do nothing. Tremendous, precious memories. Now, if you're not doing that, or if you're tempted to feel guilty, don't feel guilty. Relax and enjoy it. If you get out of balance, the Spirit of God is there to bring you back into balance. He is faithful.
I went through the book of Philippians getting ready for this session. And there are two words that stand out in the entire book, over and over again. Joy is mentioned 13 times in Philippians. And suffering is mentioned 11 times in the book of Philippians. Joy, inner joy, and suffering, pouring out, paying a price. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, the care of all the churches, people cost. The costliest thing in the world to build is another man or a woman, a child, for Jesus Christ. I will very gladly spend and be spent, but God can't spend you and me, gang, if we're already broke, if we've run out of money, emotionally. If we've wasted it, if these little things gnaw away and drain the resources, when the time comes, the critical time, the pressure time to spend it on someone else, it won't be there to give. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. The first two verses. Paul, writing to these believers, says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Conflict. Struggle. Barclay, in his little commentary on Colossians 2:1, says that this word in the Greek is spelled A-G-O-N. I don't know how it's pronounced. But in the English, the word is agony. He said, I want you to know the agony I'm going through for you. And what did this agony, this pouring out of himself, this drain of his life, of his own inner resources, what did it produce? Well, there are three things in verse 2. First of all, that their hearts might be comforted. My struggle is this, that your hearts may be comforted or encouraged. Courage. He wanted these people to have courage. Do you want your husband or wife to have courage? You want your children to have courage? You want your men, your gals, to have courage? Wonderful. All it'll take is agony. Pouring out in prayer, counsel, being together, sharing your whole life. The second thing, being knit together in love. Unity. You want unity between husband and wife? Between parent and child? Between team leader and team member? Between any two team members? Hearts knit together, the unity of love? Wonderful. All it'll take is agony, the struggle, pouring out of the old life. And the third thing, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I just put this down to fully understand and experience the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Do you want someone else to experience the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus? Is that your objective in building and training? Wonderful. All it'll take is agony. Pouring out. It costs. You and I don't have unlimited emotional resources. So let me just make two suggestions in closing. First of all, make sure that you, your wife, your children, your men, your girls, are really enjoying all their possessions, all their activities, all their relationships. 1 Timothy 6:17. Just check. Be diligent to know. And then secondly, make sure that when you pour out your life, when there is a drain, and there ought to be, and there will be, that it goes into people, men and women, husbands, wives, children, being encouraged, being unified and experiencing the sufficiency of Christ. Spend your resources on that. Any other expenditure is a tragic waste.